The title of our thoughts today is called Activating Barnabas. Activating Barnabas. Now, there was a sinful man. There was a sinful man who was discipled into Christ by a good man. And this good man that discipled this sinful man was able to look into the eyes of this sinful man. And he was able to see the good in the eyes of this sinful man. Even though this sinful man did not see the good in himself, the good man saw his potential. He saw his potential for the ministry. He saw this in the man's eyes. He saw this potential in his lifestyle. He saw this potential in the sinful man's temperament. And he saw this potential in the sinful man's actions. Now, the good man gave this sinful man a new name. And that new name described the stability of character that the sinful man would eventually grow into. Now, the good man in this story is Jesus. And the sinful man in this story was Simon, the fisherman, who Jesus renamed Peter. And we read about this in John chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter," which is by interpretation, a stone. My brethren, Jesus discovered sleeping talent in Peter. Now, God is the one that selected Peter to be an apostle. And Jesus was just doing God's will when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But Jesus did the developing of the sleeping talent that was in Peter. And as we can see, Jesus developed something powerful for the ministry, powerful for the gospel age ministry. Now, Barnabas had a similar experience as Peter. But instead of Jesus activating Barnabas directly, who did Jesus work through? Jesus worked through the church to activate Barnabas for the ministry. Did you ever think of the province of the church as activating the Barnabas and your brethren? Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," did you know that Barnabas' real name was Joseph? "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," see, the apostles gave him that name. The apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And then it says he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now, Barnabas was named Barnabas after his gift of encouragement. Isn't that interesting? He was a son of consolation. Now, Barnabas means son of consolation. It could also mean son of the prophet. So, prophecy or teaching is a really important part of exhortation. But Barnabas was one of these people. He probably struck up conversations with every person he met. And he probably had a reason to talk to him. And that's why the church used him. And that's why they named him the son of consolation. Exhortation means the ability to impart words of comfort, encouragement, and counsel to brethren in a way that they feel helped and spiritually uplifted. Now, my wife Marilyn has this gift. She has this gift of exhortation. She has a wonderful gift of discernment when she can sit there and study the situation or the individual and decide what needs to be done in order to minister help. And I think this was the same gift that Barnabas had. You know, this word consolation, or this word in this verse, it's exhortation, it's a verb. It's an active experience. It's a verb, and it means to invite or invoke or to bring near, entreaty, or to pray for. Now, Barnabas and the Apostle Paul did this very thing on their first missionary journey. And we can read about this in Acts chapter 14. But let's look at Acts chapter 13. I love the book of Acts. I think it's so relevant for our day. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which was actually the stepbrother of Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul of Tarsus. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So there, as an ecclesia, they ministered to the Lord. These people ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit indicated, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." That's a pretty beautiful experience. That was the powerful working of the Holy Spirit during the early church. And I have a newsflash. The Holy Spirit is still working in the church. And the Holy Spirit is still doing this among the brethren. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23 to see the back side of the story. So after Barnabas and Saul were doing their work, this is the back side of that experience. It says in verse 21, Acts 14, 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." Exhorting them to continue in the faith. So this was the work that Barnabas and Saul did on their first missionary journey. "And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Syria, and they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia." And so they went all over the place. They were sent by the church to do this work. Do you think the church did the right thing? They did. Do you think Barnabas was aptly named? He was. Do you think we have the same responsibility to activate the Barnabas and our brethren? We do. We have the responsibility to activate Barnabas in the lives of our brethren. We have the responsibility to activate Barnabas in our own lives. Barnabas and Paul were a powerful force together. What do you need? Who do you need to work with in order to become a powerful force in the service of the harvest of the gospel? I would suggest that you look in your own ecclesia, because normally the Lord puts people together for a purpose, and he lets them come together for a purpose. So if you would like to be as significant in your own life as Saul was to Barnabas and Barnabas was to Saul, there might be a partner waiting for you in your future. Barnabas was probably the people person, and Paul was probably the logician. We know that Paul was the logician. Now, if we take a look at Barnabas, he had three qualities that made him perfect, a perfect choice to go to Antioch and encourage the brethren there. Number one, he was from Cyprus. Number two, he knew the Greek language. And number three, he was a Levite. So he was a teacher. He knew the truth. He knew the gospel. Remember, he was picked to be one of the two guys in the lottery to be the missing 12th apostle. So he must have known the scriptures. But he was a perfect choice because he also knew Greek. And Antioch was a trading port, and there were a lot of people that knew Greek. Brethren, what qualities do we have? What qualities do your brethren have? How are you using your qualities in the harvest field? And how can we help our brethren use their special qualities in the harvest field? I think our job is to activate the Barnabas in our brethren. But from my experience, I've noticed that it's important to first activate the Barnabas in yourself. And then it's easier to activate the Barnabas in others. Now, thank goodness I've had such wonderful mentors come into my life for that. We'll We'll go there in a minute. But there was a fourth quality about Barnabas. We talked about how he was from Cyprus, so he knew the lay of the land. He was Greek, and he was a Levite. But there was a fourth quality about Barnabas that made him a special selection for this work. And this is talked about in Acts chapter 11. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 25. Acts chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. And it's very interesting how the early church worked at this time and how the individuals worked within the early church. It was a brand new frontier. It was like the Wild West from an outside perspective. But from the inside perspective, it was a wonderful experience for the brethren to experience the power of the Holy Spirit through the first descent and then the second descent. And it was also a wonderful experience to actually be operated and animated and activated by that Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth... Well, let's go back up to 21. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which... when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So there was a lot of people in Antioch that were coming to the Lord. And then verse 22 says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So there was a lot of activity, a lot of evangelistic activity happening in Antioch, and this information came to the church in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Wow, that's a wonderful thing. So the church analyzed Barnabas's gifts. He was a Levite. He was from Cyprus. He understood Greek. And plus he was full of the Holy Spirit. And they said, hey, you need to go. You need to go. So they activated Barnabas. They put him out there in the ministry. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. That's because that was his gift of exhortation, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Wow, brethren, wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Here was Barnabas, full of faith, and he was one of the two apostles that were in that lottery to be drawn for the 12th apostle. And so he had every right to be upset with Saul of Tarsus coming into from a fleshly perspective. But what did he do? He clothed himself with humility, and he went to get Saul and said, listen, we need to pay attention to this guy because he's chosen. What a beautiful, humble situation. And then read verse 25. It says, then departed Barnabas to Saul of Tarsus to seek Saul. So here the church sent Barnabas on a mission, and he knew that he needed help. So what did he do? He went to get Saul of Tarsus to bring in reinforcements. Wow, what a beautiful way for us to, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, we have the beautiful opportunity to pull in reinforcements and to work with other people and to develop them, to activate the Barnabas in them, and to watch the Holy Spirit bring them powerfully into the ministry. So my question for you is, what three qualities do our brethren have? And how are we encouraging them to use those qualities in the harvest field? How about our young people? We have a beautiful child over here. She's just gorgeous. And actually two of them. And you have a big responsibility for that child growing up, your community. And Brother Dan Wessel and I have been working on this together for the last 5 years. We're mentoring an individual, a young man, trying to show him the nice part of our faith and how it works in reality. And you have the opportunity to discern the gifts of these two beautiful children and to bring them into the truth, just like the church did to Barnabas. Do you see these young people as a mission, like the early church saw Barnabas as a mission? The church made a mission out of developing the sleeping talent in Barnabas. We should make a mission out of teaching individuals about their sleeping talent and then send them off into the mission of the Lord. This is the responsibility of the church. Are we doing this? Are we doing this? Now, Jude chapter 1 verse 3 is very interesting to me. We're going to be learning about this afternoon, but let's take a look at what Jude says in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you." You see that word, exhort? That's what Jude was doing. He was exhorting us, just like Barnabas and Paul were doing on his first missionary journey. So I think this is the biggest example that I get out of the book of Jude, that Jude was actually doing the work that he was set out to do. He was exhorting us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude was giving us an important message at the end of the gospel age through inspiration, through experience. Jude's Barnabas was activated. I think this is one of our main jobs. We can and we should exhort our brethren with our words. But the harder part is to confirm our words with our life example, as did Jude. And we're going to learn about that this afternoon. I really like the idea that Barnabas wasn't too prideful to go to Tarsus to get the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons is because he didn't try to do all the work himself. He didn't try to do all the work himself. He did not try to do all the work himself. Barnabas saw himself as the landing party, and then he brought in the extras to do the heavy lifting of the gospel. Isn't that fun? That's a great idea. Did you know that exhortation is a gift of the Spirit? The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. If you ever really want to be able to think about what gifts your brethren might have, is take a look at Romans chapter 12 and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So remember the number 12. And it's in Romans and also 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Isn't that beautiful how the gifts are spread throughout the church and throughout the ecclesia to do the work of the gospel? We're not all the same. "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation." Who in our fellowship has the gift of exhortation? It's the ecclesia's job to find them and to use them in the harvest of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul did it. The Apostle Paul did it. He was a great mentor. He says something very interesting. When he was working with Timothy, we think about the early verses in 1 Timothy, but what about this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13? He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Now, you know what I've learned in my lifetime? I've learned that reading is important. Obviously, doctrine is important, but the Apostle Paul also recommended exhortation. And that's the teaching of the truth. That's the encouraging of the people in the truth. That's looking into our brethren and finding out what their spiritual gifts are and showing these gifts to them. And what I've learned is that exhortation is a really powerful tool. Not only on the brethren whom we encourage, but when we can see the Holy Spirit working in our brethren to develop their gifts, to develop their faith, to give them insights into the truth, when we can see that Holy Spirit activated in their life and doing that work, wow, that's such a powerful feeling. That gives us so much strength in our own faith. That's why I think the Apostle Paul emphasized those three things. He said reading, he said exhortation, and he said doctrine. Because all three of those things, it's a beautiful combination that helps us strengthen our faith, and it inoculates us against these temptations of pride that we're going to learn about this afternoon. My wife was reminding me of the scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Wow, that's cool. Now this afternoon, we're going to learn about how we should watch out for these bad people. But what I'd like to share with you is the other side of that coin. The more powerful part of that coin, because it's the place where we get to see the releasing and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our individual lives. And then verse 25 says in Hebrews 10, "Not forsaking the assemblies of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day of approaching." Brethren, coming together in fellowship is coming alongside. Even John the Baptist was known for his exhortation. Luke chapter 3, 15 through 18. It says, "And the people were in expectation, and all mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." Did you ever think of John the Baptist's sermons as being exhortational? That's what the scripture says as I continue reading. "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor," the wheat and the chaff, "and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with a fire unquenchable." And then verse 18 says, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." Well, exhortation was the thing that laid the tracks for Jesus. It paved the tracks for Jesus. When we look at the gift of exhortation, it's not just an encouragement, but it's an upbuilding in the faith, and it's releasing the prophetic word to become active in people's life. Now, Barnabas and Paul not only had the gift of exhortation, but they were very timely in the use of this gift. Now, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 15, this is the front end of what they were going to do. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. Okay, so let's start with verses 1 and 2. So Acts 13, verse 1 and 2. "Now there were in the church..." That was at Antioch, "certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon." Okay, we did read this already. The point that I wanted to make here is that the church is the one that selected these two. And then in verse 15, it says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets..." So Paul and Barnabas went out and they did their work. They were in a synagogue in Antioch, I believe. And they were timely, and they weren't just sitting in that synagogue as bumps on the log, not doing anything. And the power of the Holy Spirit provided the opportunity for them to say something, and when it was their turn, they did say something. So verse 15 talks about after the rabbi finished his presentation, it says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them," that was Barnabas and Saul, "saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Wow, there was the invitation for Barnabas to be put in plate in the ministry, for Saul to be put in plate in the ministry. And did they just sit there quietly? No. Verse 43 says, "Now when the congregation was broken up..." So the Apostle Paul stood up and spoke for a long time. We won't go into the detail. He gave a beautiful speech. And in 43 it says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." In other words, they believed on his teaching, "who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now, This is one of the most beautiful things for me. I had an experience just this past week that just really showed me the power of the Scripture. And I recently was elected to a board of directors for something called the Israel Leadership Institute over in Sderot, Israel. And Sderot is a small town that is on right 1 mile from Gaza. And it's been bombarded by 13,000 rockets over the past few years. So the Iron Dome really doesn't work there because it's so close to Gaza. And so I'm on this board of directors. There's 50 of us that basically support this leadership institute over there. And on this board in America, there's 50 people. And I'm about one of 30 Christians, and there's about 20 Jews on this board. So I was invited to the first board meeting on Monday night, the 31st of August, and I thought to myself, I guess it was the Holy Spirit that put this in my mind, because I'm on the board of directors for the Herald magazine, and if anybody gets the Herald magazine, this issue that's in right now is a very good issue. So being on the board of directors, I get my 10 issues before everybody else gets them. And so I looked at this and I said, "Hey, I need to get the high-res file and print about 25 of these and take them to this meeting." So I took actually 22 of them to this meeting. And did I sit there like a bump on the log? No. I'm not a bump on the log. I'll put my foot in my mouth, but I'm not a bump on the log. But they went like hotcakes, and they were the talk. Everybody was chatting them up. In fact, the organizing director wanted a lot more. So Brother Tom has been gracious enough to print another 100 of them for me. And but this was the opportunity that I was given, and it's an opportunity to fulfill Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished. And guess what? Being on the board of directors, I could not have asked for a better entry point than what the Holy Spirit provided for me. And not only that, but man, it was August 31st, and I was passing this out a day before it was to be issued. So they felt like they were getting something special. I could not organize that. I could not have orchestrated that. But this is the opportunity, and I've already... there's plenty of opportunity here to witness of the power of the Lord in Israel in this group. But I'll tell you what, I'm waiting for the time when they will ask me for words of exhortation. And you know what I'm going to do in honor of the Apostle Paul during that moment? And I'm going to get up and do the same kind of hand gesture that he did, just in his memory. I'm going to do something like that. Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. It was the finger of the Lord that was working in his life. And it's the finger of God that is working in your life. And he even says that we're like fingers in the hand of God. We're going to read that scripture shortly. I've had the opportunity to be a part of some of the brethren's trips, missionary trips. I went over to Sister Marilyn and I went over to China with Brother Paul and Sister Mary Malley. And boy, what a wonderful experience that was. It was wonderful to watch Brother Paul's rugged determination. He has a rugged determination to overcome all obstacles. He has a rugged determination to face all fears in the service of the spreading of the gospel. And that was a blessing. That was one of the blessings that came to be. Now, I didn't realize this, but on that 10-day trip over in China, Brother Paul was analyzing me. And he was wanting, his desire was to activate the Barnabas in me. And one of the things to this day that he says all the time to me, he says, "Todd, keep going." He says, "Todd, keep going." And I can't help to think that that's what the church was doing to Barnabas and Saul. Guys, keep going. Keep going. Now, I think the discernment of the Jerusalem church is really exciting. We read the scripture about how they selected Saul and Barnabas, and we read the scripture that talks about how Barnabas went on to Antioch, and then how he called for Saul, he called for reinforcements. Now, why do you think there were believers growing so quickly in Antioch? Did you ever think of that? Why were there believers I mean, the scripture says that they were scattered abroad. First Acts 11:19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Cyprus." So these people were in Antioch because they were scattered abroad from the persecution of Stephen in Israel. The fact is that many of the believers were scattered in foreign countries because of the persecution of the Christians that began with Saul of Tarsus. Isn't that interesting that the power of the Lord would use the Apostle Paul to go clean up his own mess and to go service his own mess that he began with Stephen? That was the opportunity for Paul's repentance. That opportunity that the Holy Spirit and Jesus gave Saul of Tarsus as he became Paul the Apostle was to go unwind that sin that had become tightly wound in his heart. That sin of killing the Christians. So he spent the rest of his life unwinding that sin. And this was the opportunity he had to go clean up his own mess. But there's a lesson in here for us. It was a tragedy, that stoning of Stephen. It was a tragedy. It was a tragedy in the church. But this tragedy was used by God and Jesus to spread the message of the gospel to foreign lands. And the believers who left Jerusalem began spreading the gospel in whatever foreign country they arrived. And now the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas for the work of the gospel, because you know what? The Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus and God, knew that it was time to go minister to these newly converts and preach the gospel. That same power of the Holy Spirit is working in your ecclesia to do that same work. Your job is to activate Barnabas. Your job is to listen to the power of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, we too should look at tragedy as a way for us to do the work of God. Perhaps, like the persecution of Stephen, we will have our own Antiochs, where we will see faith beginning that we can go minister to. That the persecutions that we have might just open up avenues. These tragedies in our lives might open up new markets for the gospel that we never saw before. So I wonder how the believers thought of their problems. Did they cry in their soup? Did they think that their problems were punishments from God? Did the stoning of Stephen seem to the church as a punishment from God? Did they interpret their tragedies and their problems as their own lack of wisdom? Brethren, I think our tragedies will, in our life, the tragedies that are brought into our life, God will turn those tragedies into praise for His name and for opportunities for the gospel. God will use the tragedies in our life to further the gospel. Now, there's an author that I like. His name is Mark Batterson. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's written a few books that I like. The first book he wrote was called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. I'd really recommend it. Talks about one of King David's mighty men who dove into a pit to kill a lion. He wrote another book called All In that I really like. And in this book, All In, he talks about God's grammar. God uses grammar in our lives. He said, where you put a period, God puts a comma. Stephen was killed. The temptation was to think of that as a period, but God just made it a comma and said, keep going. My friends, never put a comma where God puts a period. And never put a period where God puts a comma. Lazarus' death. Boy, that was a terrible thing. Was it Mary and Martha that came to meet Jesus on the way? And she's, gosh, Jesus, you're late. 4 days late. Mary and Martha put a period there. But Jesus just put a 4-day comma. How about Joseph in prison? How long was he in prison? I don't know. That was a comma. I think he thought of it as a comma. Because he used his time in prison to continue to do what he thought was right. How about Paul in prison? How about Peter in prison? His brother was just killed. And Herod was coming after him too. But you know what? I think Peter was confident in the power of God because he was sleeping, and it took the angel of God to rap him on the shoulder and said, "Wake up!" The chains were unloosed, the guards were put to sleep, and he walked out, and the brethren were praying. He knocked on the door, and Rhoda came to the door, and she said, "Gosh, that sounds like Peter. I'm going crazy. I must be going crazy." She didn't realize that there was a comma there. She ran back to the people that were praying earnestly for Peter's release, and she said, "You know, I think Peter's at the gate." And the brethren said, "Are you crazy, girl?" Finally, they saw that their prayers were answered. Their fervent prayers were answered. And we should have that same faith too. Brethren, faith is our sixth sense. Our faith is our sixth sense. Our faith inserts a comma where other people might put a period. Now, I believe that there is a Barnabas in all of us that is waiting to be activated. Brother Jim, do you believe there's a Barnabas in you waiting to be activated?
Yes, sir.
I think so.
I hope so.
Sister Kathleen, do you believe there's a Barnabas in you waiting to be activated? I know that you've activated it. I know that Brother Jim has. You go to nursing homes and you sing. You bring that beautiful voice of yours to the people and minister to them out of their need and out of your gift. That's a powerful witness of the Holy Spirit in my life, and thank you for that testimony. Sometimes the right word or the right song at the right time can be a miracle in somebody's life. Remember when the disciples were marveling at the miracles of Jesus? And Jesus says, "Why are you marveling at this? You're going to do greater works than these." Brethren, it's your privilege, it's your province, it's your opportunity to do those miracles in the life of people. You have that opportunity to open up whole new spiritual vistas for people. And sometimes that comes at just an encouraging word. Maybe it's the opportunity to show them how the tragedy is just a comma instead of a period. I love to do this. I'm actually a life coach in my for fun. I help other people, and I've developed this process over the past 30 or 20, 25 years or so. You got to understand, I never really attended college, so I always thought that I was lacking. I started my job when I was 17 years old, and I never really went to college, and what I've tried to do is self-educate myself since then. So I've read a lot of books, but I've also done a lot of studying of myself. I've tried to understand myself. I'm different. I don't have to be like Brother Jim Cothran. I don't have to be like Sister Dawn Shalhou. I don't have to be like Sister Carr's daughter-in-law. How's that for a recovery? I don't have to be like Mike. I don't have to be like Sandy. But I do have the opportunity. I have the privilege to be myself. And I have the privilege to listen to those who come into my life to release that Barnabas, to activate that Barnabas in me. And I've had a few of those brethren. I've also had a few brethren that have come along the other side and discouraged me. But through trial and error, I've learned that those discouragements are simply the opportunity for me to gain traction over my gift, to actually learn about my gift and to feel its power, to let it grow in my heart, to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't really feel the power of the Holy Spirit until I went through a difficult trial. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize it that it was there comforting me, exhorting me, and teaching me the scriptures, but I didn't realize it until I really had to lean on it through difficult struggle. Your brethren are waiting for you to activate their Barnabas. My son's a chiropractor, and I was in his office one day, and he was trying to straighten his old man out, his neck. There was this girl in the office. I said, "What's your name?" And she says, "My name's Kate." And I said, "What do you do?" She says, "I'm a junior at Ohio State." And I said, "Well, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And she says, "Well, that's why I'm here. I'm shadowing Dr. Alexander." And I said, "Well, would you like me to tell you what you were meant to become?" So this all happened in the first 60 seconds. She says, "Yeah, I'd love it." I said, "It'll take you 3 hours. I'll put you through my life coaching process." And she says, "I would really like that," because she was struggling. She had a life crisis. She had a difficult moment at the time. And so I put her through my life coaching process that I'm going to explain to you here in a moment. And she wrote me the most beautiful letter. She actually wrote me two letters. And she said, "You will never know how important your insights were to me." And all I did was I helped hold up a mirror to her face and helped her see herself reflected in it. You know, kids these days, they don't listen to their parents. Their parents are their best coaches, but the kids don't take the advice because they're too familiar with their parents. But when some guy she talks to in the chiropractic office for 1 minute, maybe 2 minutes, I saw her, and then everything else was online. I told her things about herself that she says, "You know, my mom told me this about me. How did you know this?" Sometimes, brethren, just a compliment and encouraging word will help them find their path. This is what my two mentors did to me. My first mentor that really came into my life was August Tornquist. And he showed me a life by example of how a man who was a plumber, who was an idealist, and who was an inspirational guy, who had a huge love for the gospel, could teach a 17-year-old kid who thought there was something wrong. I thought there was something wrong with me. I failed my SAT test because I couldn't do mathematics. So I thought there was something wrong. But it took mentors like him and Brother Paul Malley to come into my life to show me that there wasn't something wrong, that I was just different. And sometimes that's all we have to do for our brethren. That's what the ecclesia did for Barnabas. They saw he was a Levite. They saw that he spoke Greek. They saw that he was from Cyprus. And more importantly, they saw that the power of the Holy Spirit worked in him. Four things. What are your four things? Brethren, it is your province, it is your responsibility to evaluate the gifts of its members, of your ecclesia's members, and provide opportunities for them to serve in the work of the gospel. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? Gosh, Timothy was sitting in the corner afraid. And the Apostle Paul said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Brethren, that word sound mind is the word sophronis. And it not only has the implication of having a sound mind in the gospel, but it infers the ability to establish a sound mind in other people. Remember what Timothy's gift was? It was the gift of prophecy. And the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy, he says, "Hey, you got the gift of prophecy. Why are you here cowering in the corner? You're a teacher. God's not given you that spirit of fear. He's given you this. He's given you the power, and of love, and of a sound mind, which means that you have the power to develop a sound mind in other people. Gosh, that's beautiful. That's what the Lord has done for me. And when the early church found they had abundance of teachers, what did it mean to them? It meant to them that they needed to send some of these qualified young men out to do the missionary work. That's in Acts 13:2. So let me tell you a little bit about what I do in my life coaching process. So I've studied, there's this combination, there's this combination lock in each of us. Think of your heart, think of your mind working as one, and there's a combination lock going on. Sometimes you feel something, sometimes you think of something. You don't know how to rectify some of the times you think differently than what your heart feels. And there's a combination lock that works in each one of us individually. I've studied this combination lock, and I've struggled to unlock it in myself through the guidance of Jesus and special mentors that he sent into my life. So now in my life coaching process, I use a metaphor of a computer because computers are ubiquitous. And I tell people, I said, hey, every one of us is born with a certain computer. We're born with a certain hardware. We're wired in a certain way to have a certain intelligence. And there are about 8 different intelligences that we have as humans. Some of us are logical, which I'm not. I don't have a logical intelligence. My logical intelligence is about that big. And that's why I wasn't good in physics. I wasn't good in math. I wasn't good in biology. I wasn't good in those kind of things. Another type of intelligence is linguistic intelligence. Some of us are gifted with linguistics, the ability to speak in words that are pithy or short and that express something elegantly and beautiful. Perhaps we know a foreign language. I have that gift. I don't have the logical gift. I don't have that logical hardware wired in my body, but I have a linguistic ability hidden in my hardware. Other people are visual. Like interior designers, they're visual. They have a spatial awareness. I have that too. Other people are interpersonal. Some of us have an interpersonal intelligence. That's the ability to understand other people. I have that too. Some people are intrapersonal, the ability to understand yourself. Then there are some people that have the body kinetic intelligence, and that's what, like A.J. McCarron, your great quarterback that went to the Cleveland Browns last year. He has a wonderful body intelligence. Athletes have that capability inborn into them when they were born. Tom Brady, terrific ability to see the field and to throw the ball where the guy's going to catch it. Some of us has a musical intelligence. And some of us are naturalists. We understand nature. If you want to read this in a book, it's by Howard Gardner from Princeton. And, gosh, this is a revelation for me. I didn't learn this until I was 35 years old. That's why I didn't do well in that math test. It's not because I'm ignorant, just because I wasn't wired that way. So I start off holding that mirror up to Kate Klein to show her that she is capable in certain ways and that she shouldn't worry about the things that she's not good at. I'd never be a good plumber. I'd never be a good accountant. I'd never be a good professor of mathematics. I shouldn't worry about that. So first of all, I help people understand what their gifts are, how they were wired. And then I show them about their software, and that's their personality. And your personality can be leveraged as part of your gift. Barnabas had a huge interpersonal gift. The Apostle Paul was a wonderful logician. Peter, he was a hurdler. He could jump over things and he could do stuff, walk on water with Jesus if he had the faith. Thomas, he was a thinker. Thomas needed more information to prove to him that Jesus was resurrected. How about Mary and Martha? Martha was a doer. She was very efficient, and she had a keen sense of what was needed in every given situation. Mary, she was inspirational, and she treasured every moment that she had with Jesus to the point of abandoning other duties. John, the Apostle John, he was a loyal and thoughtful pastor. Naomi and Ruth, Naomi was idealistic, and she was self-sacrificing. King David was a warrior, and he had a great heart. He had a perfect heart because he admitted when he was wrong. Moses, he was the meekest man in all the earth. Brethren, these are examples of people's personality. So first I start with the hardware, then I talk about the personality of software that runs on top of that hardware component, and I'm building a nice little metaphor. And now I can talk about how to use that hardware and software. And then I bring in the concept of who is your ancient worthy example. I don't tell them that. But I list the ancient worthies. Not to them, but I list their concepts. I talk about Joseph, how Joseph was heroic. I talk about Moses, how Moses was heroic. I talk about the experience of Rahab, how Rahab was heroic, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. So first we start with their hardware, then we talk about their software that runs on top of the hardware, and then on top of that we say, how are you using that together in your life? And now we're creating something fun. So brethren, this is all part of activating Barnabas. You have the opportunity, you have the responsibility to activate Barnabas in your brethren, but from my experience, I will tell you that your first job is to make sure that Barnabas is activated in you. Now, fortunately, that's an ongoing process, because what I've learned is that as many times as I can teach young people about their gifts, I learn so much more about myself. Because I'm like a mad scientist in a lab. And each person I work with is like chemicals in a petri dish. And when the power of the Holy Spirit, especially in those that are consecrated, are interacting with the power of the Holy Spirit is interacting with that honest heart before God and that desire to please Him and to struggle to learn about their capabilities. Don't you think that's what the brethren in the early church were doing? They were struggling to learn about their capabilities. They just lost their Messiah, who they thought would take over the world for them. And when we can show that to somebody else, we can see the power of the Holy Spirit working in ourselves so much more clearly. And in closing, Jesus activated the gifts in Peter. Follow me, Peter. He saw Peter casting his net. Follow me, Peter. I'll make you fisher of men. Jesus activated the gifts in Peter, but he also activated the gifts of each of his disciples. God chose each of the apostles for a unique purpose in the beginning of the gospel age. God chose each of us for a unique purpose at the end of the gospel age. Don't neglect that fact, that you are called by the Creator of the universe and given to Jesus for the ministry. Were you casting your net when Jesus came to you, or were you tending your net? All of us should expend our best energy to find our gifts, then to help others find their gifts. Brethren, there are people in your ecclesia waiting for you to activate the Barnabas in them. God bless you.